We scare you with the loud voice. We extend a very warm and loud welcome to everyone this morning. If you're visiting, welcome. And I hope you've met somebody already who can help you get a cuppa after the service and show you where things are. That's a hint, by the way, for everyone, that if you see somebody new, don't ignore them. Show them where to go. That's not tell them, show them. Take them with you. And anyway, welcome. Our call to worship today is a response to Psalm 105, and it goes like this. Today we come to give thanks to the Lord. We'll lift our voices in songs of praise and seek the Lord's presence as we worship. We've come to remember all God has done and look ahead to what God will do. This is a day to tell what the Lord did and to look for signs of God's presence in our midst. This is the day to recall the judgments of the Lord and to praise the one whose name is holy. So let's seek the Lord and his strength. Give thanks, praise God, and seek his presence continually. Let us pray. We do give you thanks, Lord, as we worship you. We offer our praise, we tune in our attention, and seek your presence in our daily lives. Accept our desire to truly claim our identity as your beloved daughters and sons. Help us rejoice as we join with myriads to remember the ways you have acted in love for your creation and your creatures. Amen. And we'll continue our worship now with a couple of songs of praise and adoration. I invite you to stand as you are able for these two, please.
May I speak to you with joy.
second song. We'll go straight on. Go, Bill.
To the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of what to the fragrance of spring, every creature you
Behold the man upon earth. Good morning, everybody. Very good to see you all here today. We come to our prayer of confession. Let us pray. Through the storms of life, O God, you are with your people in the person of Jesus, your Son. Forgive us, Lord, when our fear overwhelms us, when our worries swamp us, when we forget to look to Jesus, our Saviour. Calm our fears and strengthen our faith, that we may never doubt his presence among us, but instead proclaim that he is your Son, risen from the dead, living forever and ever. This we know to be true. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we forget this. Forgive us, we pray. Amen. In our words of assurance, Jesus is with us. Jesus has always been with us. Jesus will always be with us. We are loved and we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from Genesis 37, verses 1 to 4. And verses 12 to 28. As a preface to this reading, I'd just like to remind you that God renamed Jacob to Israel in Genesis 35, verse 10. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph sold by his brothers. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their meal. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
After some readings, it's actually a bit harder to say, "This is the word of the Lord." Have you noticed that? Various churches say various things after the readings. And one that I quite like is just "the word of the Lord." And another one is "hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." There are other things maybe rather than "this is the word of the Lord." We might look at what else we might like to use. So today our story ends in a rather grim place, but as I said in my article in the Grapevine, you need to come back next week to hear the good outcome. All is not lost, although at the moment it does seem that way. So this is a very well-known story from the book of Genesis, and it's a story that has been told from generation to generation, from then right through till now. And it shows the beginnings of the 12 tribes of Judah, because Judah was the father of the 12 sons, out of whom the 12 tribes came. And of course, it's particularly the story of Joseph, the precocious 17-year-old who was his father's favourite and his brother's least favourite family member. And you know that in a part of the passage that we didn't hear today, before this, young Joseph had had two dreams in which his brothers bowed down to him, and he didn't hesitate to tell them about the dreams later. Joseph, have you ever found yourself wondering why Joseph felt he actually had to tell them about those dreams? And if so, have you found yourself empathising with Joseph's older brothers, the ones doing all the work? Well, I guess he was just 17. But all the same, remember, that was adult at the time. Next week, as we conclude Joseph's story, I will recap the reading we had today and include the last bit of today's story, which we didn't get in the reading, which was that the brothers covered Joseph's cloak in animal blood and took it back to their father Jacob so that there would be no doubt that Joseph was dead. They presented a united front, and Joseph was left in despair. Some people read the Bible thinking, you know, I need to copy what these people do because they're in the Bible for a reason. Actually, I think we all agree that this reading does not show the sons of Jacob, the great ancestors of the tribes of Israel. It does not show those brothers in a positive light, does it? Apart from Reuben and Judah, that is, because it was Reuben who suggested not killing Joseph, but just dropping him into a pit, a cistern, a well. Reuben's idea was to pull him out later. And it was Judah who suggested selling Joseph to the traders instead of killing him, because he is our brother, our own flesh. Well, I mean, so both Reuben and Judah, the writer suggests, had more fellow feeling for Joseph. Reuben was the eldest son of Jacob's first wife, Leah, and Judah was the fourth son of Leah. Now, that's interesting, because the passage told us previously that Joseph was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph told on them. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So that includes Reuben and Judah. Bilhah and Zilpah were actually the servants of Jacob's wives, his wives being Leah and Rachel. And so these Bilhah and Zilpah were actually the servant girls of those two wives, and they were given to Jacob so that more children could be born. Now again, this is not something we're going to copy and think, well, it's biblical, so we should do this. In that time, perhaps it was not unusual. So Bilhah and Zilpah were really concubines of Jacob, and they had two sons each. So it seems Joseph was a helper to those four sons and had snitched on them to their father. Now, on this particular day, perhaps it was just those four sons, plus Reuben and Judah, who were Jacob's legitimate sons, who were looking after the sheep. Perhaps Reuben and Judah had more of a sense of duty to Jacob, their father. Perhaps they were more honourable men all around. Or perhaps the writer of the book of Genesis wants them to be seen in a better light, as they were founders of important family clans known to the writer in later times. Anyway, Joseph was the son of Rachel, Judah's second and favourite wife. And as you will have heard in the text, now Israel, which is Judah, loved Joseph more than any of his children because he was the son of his old age and he had made him. I don't know what the reading said. Adrian, did it say a long robe with sleeves or did it say a colourful robe? What did you... Ornate robe. Yeah, we used to think, didn't we, it was the coat of many colours, and that's how it was translated. But people, more modern scholars looking at the translation, are not convinced that it was a robe of many colours. It could have been an ornate... It was in some way ornate. It was a long robe with sleeves. We're not sure, but we think of it as a multicoloured robe. A fancy robe of some kind. Maybe it was the sort of robe that the normal working shepherd would not wear and could only dream of. Now you'll notice that I've dressed accordingly today. This is your visual aid. Some churches, particularly the Anglican, Catholic, Orthodox churches, have a lot of visual aids, and of course we have wonderful visual aids here as well, and different robes for different seasons and different colours up the front. And when the Protestant Reformation happened, it was thought that those things were a bit much and we should get back to basics and not have ornamentation. You might know that in England, people went into churches and smashed beautiful stained glass windows and destroyed beautiful works of art, all because they felt that those things were hindering the true faith. But I think we can see there is a place for these things because we are visual people as well as oral people. We all learn differently. We all remember things differently. You may not remember a word of the sermon. You might remember what I'm wearing and think, oh, yes, and it might not have been a multicoloured coat after all. Anyway, Joseph's brothers, when they saw him coming, said something like, here comes this dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits and then we can say a wild animal has devoured him and we shall see then what becomes of his dreams. Now, in those dreams, Joseph saw sheaves of corn bowing down before him in a harvest field. And in another dream, he saw the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down before him. And he then happily boasted about these dreams to his older brothers, saying that they would all bow down before him in the same way. No wonder he was not popular with them. And it seems that the youngest favoured son, the only son of the favoured wife, was spoiled by his father because he was the son of his old age. Now, the story we haven't had about Jacob was that he fell in love when he was young. He fell in love with Rachel. Rachel's father said, work for me for 7 years, and then you can marry my daughter. So Jacob worked for him for 7 years, and then on the day of the marriage, we expect that the bride was fully veiled. Jacob sneakily gave away his older daughter, Leah. Leah's father. And so Jacob woke up the next morning having consummated the marriage beside his beloved sister. And he was already married to her. So he went back to his father-in-law now and said, oh, but it's Rachel that I love. And the father-in-law said, oh, no, but in our culture, the younger sister can never get married before the older one. So you can work for another 7 years and you can have Rachel. So that is how Jacob ended up with his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And then Leah produced children. The servant girls produced children. Rachel did not produce any children, so she was his favourite wife, but he had no children by her. So you can see how when Joseph finally came along from this, his favourite wife, you can see how he may have been treated differently from the other boys and girls. Later, Jacob actually had a second son with Rachel, who was named Benjamin, but that was later. Also a son of old age, naturally, coming 17 years maybe after the first one. And Rachel, who'd been barren for all those many years, was finally to be blessed with two sons, but she died giving birth to Benjamin, leaving her husband with the bittersweet knowledge that he had another son of old age, but he no longer had his beloved wife. But back to our story. Poor 17-year-old Joseph was sent off to check up on his brothers. When he got to Shechem, they'd moved on. Imagine him wandering around Shechem, wearing his special robe, feeling a bit annoyed that his brothers had not let him know where they were. But luckily, a passerby had overheard the brothers saying they were headed for Dothan, so Joseph managed to find them there. By then, he was probably a bit footsore and grumpy. An obvious lesson from this passage is that we should not show favoritism to our children. If we have children and stepchildren, grandchildren and step-grandchildren, we should still treat them equally. It is crucial for children to know that they are loved and accepted as they are, and not less than or more than other children in the family. God loves his children equally, despite our different failings, and we should follow his example as a parent or grandparent. Another obvious lesson is that if we have special dreams or revelations from God, we should be a bit careful about sharing these. In fact, it would have been better for Joseph to have kept his dreams to himself. After all, if his dreams were from God, then they would come to pass regardless of whether he boasted about it or not. So why not just wait until that actually happened? I think Joseph's failing at this point was he didn't understand the depth of resentment his brothers harboured against him. At the very least, he showed youthful arrogance and disregard for the feelings of others. And at worst, he was willfully flaunting his favoured status and his presumed superiority before them. The brothers would certainly have thought that selling him to traders would teach him a lesson. They were obviously very angry with their father because they were going to be teaching his father a lesson when they told him the death of his favourite son. So to play such a cruel trick on their father is unbelievably cruel and just shows the depth of their resentment to their father. And of course, selling him to those traders was actually as good as condemning him to death. It wasn't as if they intended to rescue him from Egypt later on. Joseph would be out of their life forever, and good riddance, they must have thought. Whatever, we can clearly see failings all around here. Jacob had failed by showing favoritism to his youngest son by his favorite wife. How must Leah have felt, always knowing that Jacob hadn't chosen her, that he was tricked into marrying her, and that her husband really loved her sister, not her. Joseph had failed by being a spoiled brat, a show-off, with no understanding of how his attitude affected his brothers. And his brothers had failed by wanting to kill him and then by throwing him into the pit and then pulling him out and selling him to passing traders. Even his brothers Reuben and Judah had failed by not denouncing loudly the plan of the other brothers, but instead kind of appearing to go along with it, even though they hoped to make the damage less. So I think they too were not actually blameless. So this story is a very realistic one. No one is perfect. All have failings. And the results of it all are seemingly catastrophic. Joseph is sold to foreign traders and taken away south. The brothers will go home and tell their father, Jacob, that Joseph is dead, killed by a wild animal. Jacob's grief is terrible to see, and at that point, all seems hopeless. Now, next week, we will continue with the story of Joseph, and we will see that even when all seems hopeless, God can redeem the situation. But for now, though, what can we learn from this story? We've learned that all children are precious, regardless of whether some are more likeable than others. With our own children and grandchildren, and with other children with whom we come in contact, let us be careful to treat them all as precious children of God, equal in God's eyes and therefore in ours too. Let us do all we can to assure people of their value. Whenever we see resentment and bitterness, let us do all we can to encourage people to see others as God sees them, as worthy of love. It is all too easy for people to feel hard done by and second best. Let us be God's ambassadors by showing respect to all, by according dignity to all. What else can we learn? That if we think we have a special revelation from God, we would do well to live humbly and at peace with others. And to do that, we might need to shut our mouths, to learn to listen more, and to talk less, to show empathy to others rather than lord it over them. And finally, we can learn that in the worst of circumstances, when we're at the bottom of a pit, when we fear death, or when we might be sold into slavery, we can trust that God is in control and that we are saved, not through our own efforts, but through the surprising work of God. There have been times in my life, and I'm sure in yours, where I felt buffeted by circumstances, dark times when I felt alone and lost and betrayed. It's only in looking back sometimes that I can see that Jesus was there with me, ready to save me if I started to sink. At the time, it was harder to see that. I think it's important for us all to look back, to tell our own stories of when we felt God was not with us, because now we know he was there all the time. The more we recognize his presence in the past, the more we learn to feel confident of his presence with us in the present, and then, of course, in the future. He will never leave us or forsake us. That is his promise, which the writer to the Hebrews quoted when he said, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that Hebrews writer was quoting Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, where Moses reassured the Israelites of God's promise to them. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So we'll hear about the outcome for Joseph next week. But to give you hope, I want to tell you now that what we have heard today is only the beginning of Joseph's amazing story. So we finish today with Joseph alone at the bottom of the pit. But he is not alone. And we, whatever our circumstances, whatever our own pit of despair, we are not alone. God feels our pain. God is with us. Remember, God is love. As we sang earlier today in How Deep the Father's Love for Us, we sang how vast beyond all measure. Joseph didn't see it at that time, but he saw it later. May we be on the lookout for signs of God's presence and God's love with us, even when we are fearful, even when others turn against us, even when we feel most alone. We are not alone. God is with us. Please close your eyes and reflect on these words.
Day by day and hour by hour, your love for me from heaven flows like streams of water in the desert, living waters flow. You walk beside me, gently guiding, leading me through every everlasting, never changing grace and love divine.
Amen. And I invite the musicians to come back up to the front. Thank you.
I invite you to remain seated until the third verse of this song, and then if you're able to stand as the offerings are brought forward. God, as we bring our gifts of food for the needy and either bring our gifts of money today or recognise the gifts that we have given electronically, we pray that we will give back to you with a glad and joyful heart and a generous spirit. We pray that you'll take whatever gifts we offer, the gifts we have yet to find, and the skills that we are slow to sharpen, and the talents of the hand and the mind. And we pray that you will take and bless all our gifts, and let us love you, God, who first of all loved us. Amen. The notices, you may have read them in the grapevine, the news sheet, as you came in, or electronically delivered to you earlier a few days ago. Or you may have seen some notices on the screen before and after the service. Well, you haven't seen them after the service because we haven't finished yet. But there are four things I want to emphasise in the notice. The first, the Circle of Friends meets on Tuesday the afternoon at 1:30 to 3 here at the church for any women to come and have a cuppa and a chat. So that's this coming Tuesday. Secondly, the Creative Connections Craft. People meet as they regularly do during term times on Thursday mornings from 9:30 to 11:30. Thirdly, the Men's Dinner Group. There's a notice in the news sheet for the following week, not this coming, but the following week. And that will be held at the Mr. India restaurant in Ranelagh. Please see Neville Hayward or... Neville's not here today, is he? No. Or someone. And his details are in the notice in the news sheet. So that's how you can, if you're going to be going there, so we can book the right number of seats at the table. And fourthly, there is a card in the foyer. Which side is it, Wendy? On the table on that side, just outside the office door there. And that card is for you to sign because Joyce Wilson is moving to Melbourne in a couple of weeks' time. So we invite you to sign that card as an appreciation of her time that she has spent worshipping with us, and wish her well going to the big city interstate. And now Ross will bring our prayers of intercession.
I'd like to this morning just acknowledge a book that I've got here. It's Be Our Freedom, Lord, Prayers for Readings for Contemporary Worship. It was given to me by my daughter in 1997. That's 20 years ago coming up. And it's been a great, wonderful influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in forming prayers over the years. And it forms part of our prayer this morning. So let us come to the Lord in prayer. Holy Creator, in this world of 2026, we lift our hearts to you with hope and humility. Calm the storms of conflict that rage across our nations and replace fear with trust, anger with understanding, division with unity. Bless the leaders of the world with wisdom to choose dialogue over destruction and compassion over pride. Comfort those who suffer from war, displacement and loss. Wrap them in your peace that surpasses all understanding. Let kindness ripple through communities and may every heart become a vessel of reconciliation. Guide us to see one another not as strangers, but as brothers and sisters of one home, this precious life. Loving and merciful God, we bring now to you those who are sick. Bring to the Lord those who are on your heart. We lift them up into your gentle care. Wrap them in your healing presence. Calm their fears and ease their pain. Grant wisdom to those who care for them and strength to endure each moment and hope that shines even in the darkest hours. May your peace fill their heart, your light guide their path, and your love restore them to wholeness. Eternal God, our keeper and our companion, you who created the stars and the earth, the hills and the mudflats, sheep and seagulls and dolphins, cyclones and clear still days, you who created the galaxies and the sunbeams that and the particles of dust that float in them, you have put everything together in motion and you hold all life together. And now we remember that you have created us also. Carefully you knit us together, body and spirit, emotions and mind. O God, hold our life together. Within ourselves we carry the stresses of the week. A week of too much to do, or not enough to do, too many people wanting our time, but not enough people wanting us. A week of trying to keep the different strains of our lives and some of it in order, trying to change behaviour patterns that aren't working and finding ways that do. You created us, O God, like the galaxies, like the sunbeams, like the particles of dust. You know what we are like. Hold us together. Come deep in our hearts and in our innermost centre, at the very core of building. Come there, let the flame of love burn quietly. Let it bring light to our darkness and warmth to our coldness. Let it burn away what we don't need, the pettiness, the hidden cruelties, the manipulations and the power games, the subtle violations of other people, especially those we love most. Let the flame be life like yours, a flame of your life in us, a flame of hope, a flame of courage, a flame of freedom for us and for others. So hold us together, O God, in our fragility and joy, and let our lives be an expression of your life, our friendship be carried by your grace, and may our work together be the fruit of the presence of Christ within us. Amen. Let us join together as we say together the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our lives as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, forever and forever. Amen.
Most of the songs we've sung so far today have been written in our lifetimes. But this last one was written before any of us were born. And so it's a reminder that we learn from not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. Not just new songs, but also old songs. I think you know what this, how this one goes, most of you.
Oh,
Please take a seat. I was just reflecting on the week I've got coming up, and I found something interesting. On Wednesday afternoon, I'm going to the funeral of a friend of mine, a mother of a friend of mine, who the mother's name is June. So please pray for June's family. On Friday afternoon, I'm going to the funeral of the mother of a friend of mine, and that lady's name is Judy. So please pray for Judy's family. The top I'm wearing today was given to me by a beloved member of my Yankalilla church, whose name was Joy Lynn. And she passed away recently, and the church is still mourning her loss. She was a very integral part of that church. I was just thinking, your mother's name is Joyce. Yes, are you getting the theme here? Yes. Liz is, lives here, but her mother was also in my churches down at Yankalilla. Also, I heard yesterday that a very beloved parishioner in my church in Palmerston North is in an induced coma in hospital. His name doesn't begin with J. They are Samoan. Their names are Songi and Saloma Morrissey. And I would like us also, if you can, please remember that family in your prayers. In the midst of life, there is death. In the midst of joy, there is still suffering. But also in the midst of suffering, there can still be joy, and we are upheld by the prayers of others. And now please stand for the benediction. May we go out today mindful of Christ's presence with us, whether in the grip of the storms of life or in the depths of the pit. May we be reminded that he is with us always, and that our joyful end is assured. Through the love of God, our Saviour, all will be well. Go in peace, go in love, go in joy, go with God. Amen.